In this era of grave spiritual crisis, it is not enough to simply know about your Catholic faith. That is why we need a Catholic toolbox to equip us with the practical skills necessary to live our Catholic faith to reach our ultimate goal, which is heaven for all eternity. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Join us every Tuesday night at 8 p.m. for the Catholic Toolbox as we hand you the tools to go forth, live the faith, and change our modern world today. Live on the Voice of Charity. And welcome back to another week on the Catholic Toolbox, the art of practical Catholicism. I'm your host and founder, George Manassa, here on 1701 AM, the Voice of Charity Radio Network, and live also on Cradio, online radio, as we equip you with practical solutions to live your Catholic faith in our modern world today. Especially tonight, we apologize for the delay due to the technical difficulties we've had in trying to live stream Father. So Father is in with his photo, static photo here. So welcome aboard, Father Manes, tell us.
Thank you, George.
You're tuning in with us from the ACT, Canberra. That's hope right. It's not too cold right. Down there.
Yeah, we've got the heater on, so not quite as hot as hell.
Not quite as hot as hell. And tonight we want to avoid hell. And exactly. Father Manes has been a staunch preacher against avoiding hell at all costs and achieving the salvation of our souls, which is why tonight, the man for the job, Father Manes, tell us, welcome aboard. Time to talk about we want to get to stage one, which is heaven. Stage two is purgatory, where we have a little bit of a cleanup job that we have to do right before we get to heaven. And the third is hell. We want to avoid hell. We want to achieve the salvation of our souls. Indeed. Help us, Father, to avoid purgatory.
Well, that's I suppose it's a good point to start. And how do we avoid purgatory? Well, it is a very difficult thing to do. But by God's grace, we can. And the main thing is to by God's grace and by our own efforts to live a holy life. So that's really the most important thing to do. But to be realistic, most of us may not achieve that. And that's why we need to think about purgatory as a realistic place that we will go to at the end of our own lives. So it's important to sort of also think about that too. And also, I suppose, many of us have departed relatives or friends. We need to sort of think about them too and how we can help them, because the great majority of us probably will go to purgatory. So that's an important thing. We don't forget our dead.
Yeah, exactly. Unless we die at sort of the right time after a plenary indulgence and possibly...
even that would be interesting, because you still have to be detached from all sin, which is not an easy thing, because we also still have dispositions towards sin within us, and these need to be removed as well. So that's what purgatory
does. It's sort of like, because in the church today, we don't really discuss heaven and hell as much anymore. It's sort of like purgatory. I mean, as a result, purgatory is no longer discussed as well. So I think when I went to school, I think a lot of the we got taught by teachers who didn't have really much of an idea of what they were actually teaching, and said, oh, purgatory is this place where, it's sort of like you die and you stand before God. You go to everyone goes to purgatory and gets to decide whether or not they go to heaven or hell. It's sort of, many people don't really understand the doctrine of purgatory. Our separate brethren in Protestants and Bible-believing Christians don't understand the whole origins of purgatory. So enlighten us, Father, what is purgatory?
So purgatory is basically a state where we go to when, first of all, when we die, we are either in God's friendship or we're not. And if we're not in God's friendship, then obviously we're sent to hell. And if we are in God's friendship and we have no other sins to expiate or undergo any purification for, whether you go straight to heaven. But the majority of us will leave this life with some unfinished business, and that's where purgatory comes in. It's a place where we are in God's friendship, but we still need some work to do, and that purification begins in purgatory, where we basically learn how to love. We learn how to love God, and we learn how to love others, and that's what sin does. Sin destroys or taints our relationships. It taints our ability to love, and so in purgatory, we in a sense learn charity. That is, charity understood theologically is the love of God and of neighbor perfectly. So that's what basically purgatory is. It's a place of purification, a place where we learn to love God and love others.
So it's sort of seen as a one-stop shop if we're achieving the salvation of our souls. So obviously, when we die, we stand before the great judge, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we give an account for our life based on faith and works.
It's called the first thing that I suppose the disembodied soul encounters is what's called the particular judgment. So at the moment of death, we're before the seat of judgment seat of Christ, and our life is known to us very clearly, and on the merits and actions of our life, we're then in a sense judged and sent to where our works and our beliefs and our way we've treated others and the way we've practiced our faith, we're sent to the place where that is then either rewarded or punished. And so the punishment then is either twofold. It's either the punishment of purgatory or the eternal punishment of hell. So so it's that really at the point of death and the moments after death that our eternal fate is decided, really. So it's important then to think about, you know, we had a great understanding of the church of a holy death, living, you know, dying a holy death. That is, dying, having gone to confession, made a full confession of our sins, receiving the sacrament of anointing of the sick, extreme unction, and trying to die a holy death. So if we are able to do that and we have good relatives and friends who are able to get a priest for us before we die or while we're dying, then that's a real great grace, really. A great grace rewarded to us, particularly by Our Lady, when we say, you know, remember us at the hour of death. And that's why we pray that prayer, you know. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. We pray because we're actually asking your intercession to get that priest or get that help that I need to go to heaven. So so the point of death is a very important time for us because it really decides, you know, our eternal fate.
You know what's actually interesting? I mean, you observe within the Catholic community, especially young people, there's always that fear that, hey, you commit a mortal sin, we better rush to confession straight away. I mean, because everybody's sort of in fear of, hey, not being in the state of grace. And what should our attitude be, Father, when it comes to the salvation of our soul overall? Should we just be sort of fearing going to hell and always sort of on the watch whether or not I've committed mortal sin and am I in the state of grace? It's sort of like it becomes a paranoia sometimes for practicing Catholics. Yeah.
I don't think that one needs to be morbid about going to hell or whatever and continually thinking about it. But actually, one of my practical points that I wanted to hand over to you today, one of the three practical points, this is the first one, is meditate on your life in view of eternity. So don't think that, you know, it's just this world. We I think we get lulled into sort of thinking it's just about this world at times. We need to have one eye on earth, one eye on eternity. So I don't think it's a problem to sort of say, hey, I think I'm in a state of mortal sin, I need to go to confession. I think it's better to lean towards, I may have done something wrong and I need to go to confession, rather than say, oh, don't worry about it. So I think that if we're in the situation where we're keen to go to confession because we are, you know, quite convinced that we're in mortal sin, then it's good to go to confession. Doesn't hurt. It's a grace. You receive grace in it whether you've committed a mortal sin or not. Even if you've committed a small venial sin and you go to confession, you receive the grace of the sacrament. So there's really no hurt. Unless it becomes, unless you become scrupulous and you're going to confession, you know, every other day, then your confessor needs to tell you to kind of perhaps, you know, maybe once a week or once a month or something. But the average Catholic who is concerned about their salvation and concerned about eternal life, once a week for confession, you know, clearly understanding what they've done wrong, that's not a bad thing. So
absolutely. So, getting to confession as often as possible, because I mean, even though, I mean, as you said, like, I mean, it's we all have, even though we're not in the state of mortal sin, we all have bits and pieces of sin or attachments due to sin, temporal punishment, which needs to be cleared. And we all need to get to work constantly. We always need to clean up, clean house, essentially.
Yeah. And so, it's good that you mentioned the temporal punishment due to sin, because that's really the reason for purgatory. So the temporal punishment due to sin is such that even though my sins are forgiven, there are some things that I need to make satisfaction for or expiate. So, you know, if I go to your house and smash all the windows in your house, you might say, look, I forgive you what you've done, but you've got to kind of help, you know, put the windows back in some way. It might be paying something. It might be helping to put the windows back. There is something on our behalf that needs to be done that's quite clear. Otherwise, exactly. It seems like we just sort of get away with it in a way. And that's the situation that purgatory remedies. Is that when we go to purgatory, we are actually removing through the fires of purgatory, through the pains of purgatory, that temporal punishment. So the punishment that is for a time, which in a sense satisfies divine justice. So it's really important for us to remember that purgatory is a place where we are deserving of that punishment, and so that we become purified before we enter heaven. And that's quite
exactly. So it's the Church defines it as a place, state, or condition in which those who have who are attached to venial sin and temporal punishment due to sin, is sort of a go to undergo that purification through the grace of Christ. I mean, our Protestant brethren always point that, you know, this is always about our merits, and everything's through Christ's merits. And it's through the merits of Christ, through the grace of Christ, that purgatory purifies us as our one-stop shop before entering heaven, before which no unclean thing shall stand before God, before the beatific vision. So, I mean... So it doesn't really get preached about, I mean, very often. I mean, that's why people sort of neglected purgatory. I mean, you go to Mass on Sunday sometimes. Yeah. You hardly hear it anymore. Why do you think, Father?
I think a lot of priests and I think a lot of lay people have been basically lulled into a Protestant understanding of eternal life, and that Jesus has done all the work, and I believe, and I'm going to heaven because I believe in what Jesus has done for me, and that's it. I don't need to undergo any more purification because Jesus has satisfied, you know, all punishment for sin. And whilst that's true to some extent, that our Lord has, by his crucifixion, death and resurrection, merited for us forgiveness for sins, which we receive in the sacrament of confession, he doesn't merit for us our own individual satisfaction for sin.
Exactly. So it's like saying, you know, the let's say you have a cream, right, that you need to apply to a wound. And sure, the pharmaceutical company has made the cream. It's by their merits. Here's the cream. I believe that this cream or this medicine can heal me. Amen. And I have to do something with it. I have to apply it. And then I have to cooperate with that grace. You know, it's not like... Yeah. I mean, our Lord did the work, but it's our job now to then cooperate with that grace.
Yeah.
I mean, absolutely. I mean, let's now go into the second practical tool you have for us, Father.
Secondly, I'd like to sort of talk about praying for the souls in purgatory. And we think about All Souls Day or things like that.
Where and for those tuning in live on Facebook, we're on all platforms on Facebook, and you can see Father Mane's in studio. Oh, it just went away now. So that was in Rookwood Cemetery. I won't forget that homily that you gave then. Those two years ago.
Fire and brimstone there. But
the fire and brimstone.
the idea of the idea of praying for the souls in purgatory is very important for us as well. So because we're all members of the body of Christ, we can pray for each other and we can intercede for each other. And the holy souls in purgatory are still part of the church. They're not somehow cut off. In fact, we used to call them the church suffering.
Yeah, so the church is present, for those who don't know, the church is present in three places. It's actually in heaven, in purgatory, and on earth. Let's start with earth. So we're the church militant on earth. We
are militant
because we are the ones who have not been judged yet by our Lord. We are the ones who are battling out spiritual warfare on this earth in order to achieve the salvation of our souls and the salvation of others, which is the importance of the true evangelization, the new evangelization. And then the church in suffering, or the church in waiting, is the church in purgatory, those who've achieved salvation, but they have some purification to undergo before entering heaven. And then finally, those in heaven, the saints in heaven, are the church militant. They have successfully achieved
salvation. Although the church salvation. Triumphant, George.
Oh, the church. I think I got ahead of myself. There you go. My mistake.
They won the race.
They won grace. So they're the champions, sort of watching everybody else win the race, cheering us on, and praying for us. I mean,
yes.
So those in purgatory can pray for us, can they, Father?
Well, there's a bit of a debate as to what they can do.
The ones in heaven can pray for us, definitely. Those are the saints.
The blessed in heaven can pray for us. There's a bit.
We can pray for them on earth. Surely can't they pray for us in purgatory?
Well, there's a bit of a debate as to whether they can pray for us or not. They can. They certainly know of us in some way, not everything. They know about some stuff from their previous existence on earth. What they don't always know what's going on right now, because they don't have sense knowledge anymore. They're disembodied souls. Yeah. They need God to, I suppose, inform them, as it were, of any current affairs.
Okay, yep.
So it's not quite sure. Even St. Thomas says that we can not normally pray to the souls of purgatory, but we can pray for them. Though in the church there are novenas to the holy souls in purgatory, so there's a little bit of a debate as to whether they can pray for us or not. I think the main thing is that a thing that can console us to some extent is that the holy souls in purgatory, although they do suffer and have a kind of a pain going on, that they are on the way to heaven. So that,
exactly.
That can console us. So,
and let's now go into our third practical tool for the week.
And the third practical tool is offering up our sufferings in this life as a means to, getting rid of those temporal punishments due to sin. So in the past, we used to say, offer it up, offer your hardships up. And offering that up is a way of accepting from God particular sufferings in this life. And in doing so, that does, you know, make our purgatory perhaps less, or we may avoid purgatory by willfully and joyfully accepting suffering in this life. So often we find some people in this life got tremendous suffering that they endure patiently and in a holy manner. It's a good manner that they may not go to purgatory. So sometimes the Lord sends us particular sufferings in this life. How do we deal with them? If we deal with them in a joyful way, if we deal with them in an accepting sort of way, we can perhaps avoid purgatory. But if we don't, if we, you know, accept them in a grumbling sort of way or in a kind of impatient way, or we take our take our impatience or anger out on others because we're suffering, then that's not a good use of that suffering. So in a sense, the sufferings of this life are useful for us. I think that's a practical point.
Exactly. That's absolutely beautiful, Father, what you said there. It's very important. And now we'll take a break before we open the line to call in here with your questions or your comments. The number is 9625-6111. That is 9625-6111. Or email us here at thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com or in the comments section on the live video stream on the Voice of Charity Australia Facebook page and or the Catholic Toolbox Facebook page. So you can comment your questions there. We'll be picked up here for Father Manes. And so tune in here and stay tuned on 1701 AM.
The Bible. And
so you got to go on their home ground.
Passages in scripture that point to a place of purification after death, or that certain sins can be forgiven after death. And also there are other parts of scripture that point to praying for the dead as well. So when you take all these things together, they form a picture which points to purgatory. Although the word purgatory is not used in scripture, we know that, but neither are
just
other
like
words
the Trinity.
Like the Trinity or
exactly
things like that. So when we're talking about proving certain doctrines of the church, we say some are proved explicitly. So like, for instance, our Lord's command to baptize, that's quite clear. But some things like purgatory or the Holy Trinity or the personhood of the Holy Spirit, for instance, you've got to start trawling through scripture to find evidence for that. And so with regard to purgatory, there's a number of places we can go. If you want to start with the Old Testament, you can start with 2 Maccabees, chapter 12, verses 39 to 46.
Yep, the Maccabees, which, by the way, was removed by the Protestant.
Well, that's right. And that's not a reason for rejecting Maccabees either.
Seven books which our Protestant brothers and sisters do not acknowledge in the Old Testament, which is the seven apocryphal books, which is two of which are the Maccabees texts, because apparently was not translated from the Hebrew into the Greek. So they denied that. Obviously, the Greek Septuagint contains, which is the Old Testament translation from the Old Hebrew into Greek, which they did not then carry on. The Jews never carried on because it never had, and those books popped up when the translation came in, and the Jews never accepted that. So that's the reasoning behind our Protestant brothers and sisters.
There were some Jews that did accept, and there were some Jews that didn't. And that's why you have the Septuagint. It was written by 70 Jewish scholars in Alexandria in northern Egypt. So there were some Jews that did accept it, but maybe others that didn't. So the Protestants normally take the Masoretic text, which is sort of this pure, you know, Jewish text, whereas the Catholic Church and the Orthodox churches take the Septuagint and as the scriptures for them. So, but when we talk about Maccabees, we need to think about, even though if we reject their canonicity, we can accept the historical nature of the text at least. And within that particular chapter, chapter 12 of 2 Maccabees, we find Judas Maccabeus coming across some dead comrades, and they carried medals of idols, so gods not of certainly not related to the God of Israel. And for this sin, Judas then sends silver to Jerusalem for a sacrifice to be offered on their behalf. So the question is, why is he sending silver down to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice for dead guys? Well, it's quite clear. He obviously has an idea that they can still be purified after this life by means of a sacrifice.
Exactly. I mean, so, it's not really foreign to Protestantism that, you know, we can pray for each other. They acknowledge that the earthly exchange of prayers. But if we then get them to understand that if we have a spiritual connection here on earth, most definitely there is a spiritual connection, therefore, in heaven. And if purgatory, therefore, exists, there must be that spiritual connection, because the church is inextricable, whether it's the church in heaven, the church in waiting in purgatory, and the church here on earth, the church militant, where we are. it just shows the deep spiritual connection between the entire church. And the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass is the greatest example whereby we are all participating in the Mass. Heaven comes down. Purgatory is there. We are there, and we offer the same sacrifice to the Father, which is His Son. And it's phenomenal. I mean, it's phenomenal
that Maccabees text actually points very clearly to an understanding of the Mass also as helpful for the holy souls. So if a sin offering could be made in Jerusalem in, you know, God knows, you know, 700 or 600 AD or BC or whatever, the whole idea of offering the sacrifice of the Mass, which is the prayer of Christ Himself, and it purifies us, quite clearly we know that. In point of fact, it's also pointed out in the first chapter of Malachi, which is an Old Testament prophet, the notion of this ongoing sacrifice, this eternal sacrifice, and pointing to the sacrifice of Christ, that the Mass is of great importance to the holy souls. That chapter or that text of Maccabees really points to the idea of praying for the dead, which is quite clearly a custom that had always been in Christianity, even from the earliest times. And we know that because in the catacombs in Rome, various early Christian people have it quite clearly put on their tombs, you know, pray for me, or, you know, remember me, or whatever. And it's not a kind of a remember me, it's just a sort of a memory. It's a sort of a dynamic remember me, to pray for me, to, you know, it's you're doing something for them. So the early church also had a sense of praying for the dead. That's another way of trying to perhaps convince someone from early historical Christianity that praying for the dead was of great import, and therefore that reflects on the notion of a purgatory or a place of purification or a place of detention, that our prayers can in some way assist those who have died. Why would you pray for someone who's already in heaven? Why would you pray for someone who you might know is in hell? So the prayer for the dead is a very clear way of perhaps pointing to the idea of purgatory.
Father, we don't talk about hell, do we, anymore? I mean, post Vatican II, we don't seem to mention it very much.
Everyone goes to heaven. It's sort of, we wear white vestments at Mass, and, you know, it's all talk about resurrection, and, you know, it's a very presumptive way of speaking, you know, that the person's already in heaven.
I mean,
all we can do really is pray that they're in heaven or hope that they're in heaven. We can't say
it's too much to go by and say, oh, well, this person's, you know, what do we call him? Jim is dancing on the clouds, playing golf in heaven, and
I think a lot of the time for people who say that, it's more of a consolation for them than a realization of what's actually happening. You know, there's, as I, you know, I've written in some of my notes here, there are kind of basically three funerals you either go to. It's either that we're just celebrating the person's life, so the deceased is entirely gone, and all they're remembered as an anecdote or reminiscence. The second type of funeral is the canonization ceremony. The guy never did anything wrong and is now currently going to heaven. And the third is the one that's actually quite realistic. Well, we know that the person, you know, wasn't a saint at their death, and that we do really need to pray for them in this life so that they can get to where they need to go. So, you know, the first two are just complete, you know, presumptive, I would say. I mean, I don't want to cast aspersions on people who actually believe these things, but they're not Catholic in their thinking. That's not the Catholic faith, that we believe people just go straight to heaven, you know, unless we're clearly quite sure.
I don't know, it's quite interesting because I've been to several funerals. I don't know, seem to be Catholic, but sometimes, yeah, I mean, we do go out of line sometimes, and we do canonize somebody when we instead should be focusing more on the prayer aspect. We should be praying for their soul, praying for their salvation in God's mercy to accept them into His kingdom. I mean,
in the next sometimes line. there are funerals where perhaps talking about them being in more suffering would not be helpful. I'm just thinking of those children who were killed by the, you know, the car accident. You know, do you really want to say stuff like that at a funeral of a young children? No, obviously not.
Absolutely.
So we have to be careful when we speak at funerals and so as not to upset people unduly, but we also have to be realistic as well. We have to say, yes, these children, they probably did some very good things in their life. Some of them were old enough to commit sin,
but yeah,
so we need to also be realistic exactly. And say that they will be purified in some way.
Absolutely, and the whole focus is not about being pessimistic or overly optimistic. No. It's about, again, God is the judge, and we are here to
pray.
Yeah,
it's being realistic. Well, the reason why I would wear black or purple vestments at a funeral is to say I'm not presuming they're going to heaven. I'm not I'm presuming they're hopefully in purgatory, and we can do something about that.
Exactly.
You know,
and we can send them some grace. We can do a bit of work for them.
We can pray for them, and then also on their side, the holy soul in purgatory depends on their own dispositions as well. So that's something that we can talk about too. When you're in purgatory, there is a state of purification going on, and it's a gradual process of being opening oneself up to the the life of charity.
Yep, exactly,
so,
Father.
So the longer that we're in purgatory, the more we're disposed to the graces that we receive.
Exactly.
And that assists us more.
Exactly. So now we have a question. We have a question Facebook Live from Agnes, and she asks, we never hear in the homilies about the last four things. How come the priest never usually mentions in their homilies very often?
I think it's just fear. I think priests are definitely afraid of talking about the four last things as, you know, as if they don't happen anymore, you know, because there's a fear that a lot of priests fear their congregations. They fear upsetting them. And to talk of the last four things, heaven, hell, death, and judgment, I think for a lot of people who a lot of the people that are in our congregations are perhaps, you know, of a time where that was the only thing that was talked about. And so in a way to try and, I suppose, stop sort of triggering in the pews, we avoid speaking on those subjects. So that's probably the reason why, Agnes, you haven't heard any decent sermons on those things, because the majority of congregants probably have heard that stuff before, and they don't want to live in fear.
I mean, we need to talk about the unhealthy side of obviously looking at it. I mean, when I spoke to you over the phone, I mean, about a month ago, and we said, hey, let's do a last four, the last four things series. I mean, and you basically said to me, oh, look, Georgia, the purpose of our lives is not just to avoid hell.
Yeah.
I mean, it's, and
I think that's a very limited view of life.
Exactly.
If you're just avoiding sin, then you're going to live with a kind of a paranoia. And actually, it's quite crippling and paralyzing, because the more we think about sin, the more we become kind of, you know, looking over our shoulder over the time, or we're in the confessional every other day. That's not the way God wants us to live either. He wants us, you know, our Lord said, I came that they may have life and life to the full. So, you know, let's think about the life-giving things we can do. Let's be positive about our lives. It's not about
positive
avoiding sin,
and
it's
realistic
about acquiring
I mean,
virtue.
That nice balance.
But beg your pardon, what's that?
So being positive and realistic, that
yeah,
nice
I think
balance
so.
There.
But I mean, but I think when we talk about avoiding sin, we also need to talk about acquiring virtue, which is a lot more difficult, but is what we're on earth to do. We're on earth to acquire, by God's grace and by our own natural efforts, to acquire, you know, prudence, temperance, justice, fortitude, those sorts of virtues, you know, to live a holy life.
Again, we're the church militant. We're here to fight sin.
Yeah, the whole idea of of militancy is not running around with AK-47s and shooting people who disagree with us. The militancy that the militancy
a spiritual AK-47.
the militancy is with is the struggle. I mean, it's the jihad. You know, if you want to put it, the jihad is within me. It's not outside of me. You know, it's
that's a great Arabic term to use.
It's a continual struggle between, as St. Paul says, the flesh and the spirit. You know, that the body and the soul, because of original sin, because of our tendency to sensuality, there is this this constant battle between our body and our soul. There's a constant battle between our spiritual side, that's a higher sort of side, and the body that wants to sort of, you know, just indulge itself. That doesn't mean that the body's bad. It just means it needs to be disciplined and brought into, brought into the fold of reason, and be governed appropriately by reason. But that's a lifelong struggle. That is the lifelong struggle of trying to acquire virtues which enable us to live our lives in a reasonable way and in a holy way. So that's yeah. really important.
Father,
too.
We have another question here on Facebook Live from Bernie. Bernie asks, there was a scripture teacher who was removed from talking about hell in the story of Our Lady of Fatima. We were told not to talk about hell in the classroom. What kind of advice can you give a Bernie about approaching the situation, you know, where they were told in that situation, not to talk about hell and the last four things?
I think that one has to be a little bit political when they're talking about these things. So you don't talk about hell per se. You talk about it in other terms. You say, well, you know, you might make an anecdote of people who don't like each other, don't hang out with each other, and they, you know, that you've had a divorce or something, husband and wife have divorced, they don't live together anymore, they live separately. And that's sort of the way that we can talk about our life with God. If we choose and want to live separately from God, then God permits that. He says, okay, well, that's your free will. And in a sense, the place where God is not, that is what we call hell. But it's our decision. We choose to go there. We choose to not live our life with God. Sometimes we just can't avoid stepping on other people's toes when we have to speak. But we have to try and speak gently and with charity first. So there's no need to.
I mean, it's
of
not about screaming in somebody's face, you know, the fear of hell, you know.
No,
I think some people, like you said before, they went through, let's say, the pre-Vatican II era where, you know, nuns would, you know, scream at them and tell them to avoid hell. There was always that fear of hell. And sometimes that's a negative aspect of how things were portrayed. Now, definitely, it's good to sometimes scare ourselves about the reality that, hey, look, there is a heaven, there is a hell. It helps us get back into check. But that's not our overall attitude. It's our overall attitude is to be united with our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And as a result, we don't think about hell. We think about heaven. We want to be with our Lord. We don't want to cut ourselves off.
I just think,
naturally.
George, that it depends on the personalities you're talking to sometimes, because if you're talking to people who can cope with that talk, that hard talk, then that's fine. But a lot of the time with people, they can't cope with that talk. So you've got to speak to them in another way. And I think as the church, we need to find other ways of discussing these things honestly, realistically, and truthfully, but in a manner which is a little bit more palatable than, you know, talking about, you know, fire and the devil and all these sorts of things.
I mean, so, you and I can always have funny discussions about avoiding hell.
I think hopefully most men are able to deal with that. It's talking to children, I think, about these things is
exactly that needs to be a different approach,
and that we don't want to scare children unduly, but we do need to. We've forgotten also the idea of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is one of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the things that kind of actually, you know, make us spirit filled, and there is a certain fear or reverence that we need to have for God, that he's not our mate, he's not on the same level as us, we can't presume anything with God, but we do also have to realize that God is our Father as well. He's gentle with us, he's kind to us, but he's also strict in the sense of justice and the strength sense of, you know, calling us to account, and that's why we have the doctrine of purgatory. It's a merciful doctrine, but it keeps us on the straight and narrow. It makes us accountable for what we've done. We don't just sort of, you know, go to confession flippantly and then, you know, go about our merry way and high-five God on the way out. There has to be a sense of authentic contrition, sorrow, expiation, penance for what I've done. I've done some bad things that have actually affected other people, and I just don't get away with it by, you know, Jesus has done all the heavy lifting and that's it. So a lot of the time it's the way we talk about these things. And unfortunately, the past ways of talking about these things still prevail with some people, and they get triggered when you mention mortal sin or hell or the devil or whatever. They think those things are, you know, of the past, and a lot of them are deluded as well, really.
I mean, it's definitely, look, I mean, at the end of the day, we need to conclude the balanced approach that we have to have is that our focus is on heaven. We don't look back. We don't want to focus on hell. We don't want to focus on anything else. Our goal is to be saints and to find holiness where we are in the midst of our ordinary circumstances and to attain heaven. And us being the church militant, we need to fight this spiritual war, which has been waged against our souls. And we have to acknowledge that. And it is through the love of God.
We don't do it alone. Exactly. You know, we don't want to fall into a trap of I've got to do everything. And that's why God gives us the sacraments. It gives us, you know, good priests are here. Maybe not me, but Father Rizzo or someone like that.
A big shout out to Father Rizzo.
A shout out to
he's the exorcist here on the Catholic Toolbox. I think we need a Father Rizzo here tonight. I mean, with our technical difficulties, I think we looked at
get,
it.
You might have to get him into the studio, George.
Definitely. I mean, the reason why we can't see Father here tonight is because, I mean, we actually had a bit of a difficulty. I mean, here on Zoom, I mean, so you kept popping up and popping out, and it was just, and then finally we thought we had you there. But you know, I think your photos from your time at the chaplaincy of the University of Sydney will entertain our audience here tonight.
Yes, that current one is very entertaining, George.
All right, so we have a question here on Facebook Live from Mary. So Mary asks, George, can you ask Father Manes if he's heard or has been to the shrine in the church dedicated to the holy souls in Rome, the Church of the Sacred Heart?
Right. No, I have not. Quick answer, no, I have not.
So there are things which are, and she recommends that there are objects such as clothing and books that have been imprinted by souls in purgatory, which is worth seeing for everybody listening here alive.
Yeah. There's no doubt that the holy souls of purgatory have appeared to people. There's actually a very good book and a very old book now called Purgatory by a Jesuit priest. Yes, a Jesuit priest called Father Francis Xavier Shoup. And he in that book has gathered a whole bunch of anecdotes and stories and visions of various saints on purgatory. So that could be very helpful and sobering for people to read.
Exactly. We have another question here on Facebook Live from Stephanie. Stephanie asks, "Is hell is a choice, but I also hear of it as spoken as punishment. Where do you draw the line between these two analogies? Because it is hard to understand the thought of hell being both."
Well, the choice is not, you know, in a sense, not rewarded by punishment, but that's what happens. You know, the major punishment of hell is not so much, I suppose, the pain of sense, which we probably are more familiar with, but the pain of loss. So the fact that when one is in hell, one realizes that they have lost the true object of their life, which is God himself. So that's the main suffering of hell, and it's a choice that people do make, either through, you know, knowingly, through living a life that avoids God, that doesn't want anything to do with God, that explicitly rejects him, that engages in behavior that is quite contrary to the commandments. All that behavior demonstrates for God is that you do not want to go to heaven. And the only other option is hell. So choice, yes, is the choice clearly and knowledgeably done? Sometimes the choice is made, you know, through circumstance or through other various means. At the end of the day, we do not know how God judges those people who have done those things. I mean, the church teaches, well, who's in hell? Possibly Judas, we don't know. But certainly there are people in hell, and they're the devil and his angels. They've made a choice. And for the angels, it was a different choice. Their choice was quite a clear one. But for us as human beings, because we're composed of both body and soul, our decision-making, our knowledge is always a little bit more iffy, as it were, a little bit more not straightforward. And so, when we talk about hell, yes, it's a decision, but ultimately, we cannot judge anyone on what they've done. Only God can do that, and He has the clear justice there behind Him. He is justice. So, I think when we talk about hell as a choice, yes, it is. But as to how that works out at the end of one's life, that's up to God to decide, not for us.
Exactly. And Father, let's now recap on the three practical tools for the week that we can take action with now.
So the first one is meditate often on your life in view of eternity. Offer up sufferings in this life as a means of avoiding purgatory or avoiding any undue temporal punishment due to sin.
Possibly on a daily basis.
And lastly, praying for the holy souls in purgatory,
yep,
particularly by offering the Mass for them, which purifies them.
And so I think that's pretty clear and concise. I mean, I think if we stay conscious of the fact that, you know, death is inevitable, then the judgment, as and we look at life in a positive sense, we can have that balanced approach to the spiritual realm, and we understand,
yeah,
our goal, and we look at the ultimate end goal, which is the salvation of our soul, and our Lord wants everybody to be saved. Our Lord desires, yeah, that all men would be saved and come to the truth. So it's very important that we stay equipped with the practical tools to help those in purgatory, and we can possibly ask them to pray for us. Is that not true, Father?
I think we can. As I said, the jury's a bit out on that one, but I don't because see, it's also about the knowledge of the souls in purgatory. How much do they actually
know?
St. Thomas says that they know some things, but not necessarily they don't have like a live feed, as it were, coming from earth. So you got to remember that the holy soul in purgatory no longer has his body, so
they can't tune in live to this Facebook episode.
They're certainly not looking at Facebook right now.
And next week we'll have the YouTube live as well. That won't help them?
Absolutely not.
Okay.
Well, they don't have eyes. All the holy souls deal with is what's called infused knowledge, and that's granted to them by God. Other things, there may be very strong memory of some things they had on earth. For instance, if you're the father of children and your children are still alive on earth, you remember that you're a father and that you have children, but very little. The knowledge of a separated soul is difficult to ascertain because you've lost your body, you've lost any kind of sense knowledge. We've lost our eyes, ears, nose, mouth. So the understanding, even the imagination, all those things are somewhat gone. But what the holy soul does have is a very clear knowledge of himself. And that's why the suffering of purgatory that the holy soul undergoes is done joyfully, because they know quite clearly what they've done wrong.
Exactly. And they can look forward, and they know that they're awaiting heaven. So
yeah,
the main
pain for the holy soul in purgatory is not so much the pain of sense or the pain of this, and it's a bit like rehab, you know, you're kind of there on detox, you know, you're getting off sin. The biggest pain for the holy soul in purgatory is this undeniable desire for God, knowing they're so close yet so far. Have you ever been in a situation, you're going for a 7K jog and you're coming close to the end, you can see the finishing line, but there's still a good kilometre away. You feel kind of a bit disheartened at times. And the holy soul in purgatory is like that. They really want to get to heaven, but they know that they've got a lot of work to do, and that's the biggest suffering for them. And that's why we need to help them. Our prayers, the Mass, is of great assistance to them. It's a bit like offering water to a bloke who's been wandering through the Sahara Desert. He's absolutely, you know, parched. And when we offer that prayer, or particularly that Mass for that holy soul, not only does the person for whom we offer the Mass benefit, but also all the holy souls benefit. Father Garrigou Lagrange, a great Dominican theologian, said one Mass for the holy souls is beneficial for the person for whom the Mass is said, but also for all the holy souls. It's a bit like the sun, he says. It shines on one man, but it also shines on many others. So one mass is a lot of assistance for the holy souls. But on the other side, on our own side in this life, getting to mass on this side of the grave is much more beneficial than it is for the holy souls, because for us we can gain those graces, we can gain that merit by going to mass, even perhaps if it's not particularly easy for us to get to mass. If we make that effort to go to mass, we are rewarded because of the merits.
Exactly. I mean, if the holy souls in purgatory have a lot of work to do, I mean, how much more do we have as the church built it on earth to do?
We've got a little bit easier because we can still merit on earth. The holy soul in purgatory can't merit anymore because his will is fixed on God.
Yep.
So he can't do anything anymore which is difficult for him. The holy soul is fixed on the true good, which his will is inclined towards, and he can't get away from that. Once you're in purgatory, you're linked in straight into God. You don't look any other way. So you can't do anything difficult anymore. The only difficulties that you can be associated with is the punishment that's done to you. So it's entirely passive. Purgatory is an entirely passive place where the punishment that's
so they can't really work for them. They can't really do anything.
No.
So it's our job to help them.
Yes.
To be purified, and so much so for us, we now have to look at our lives, being alive, being here on this earth, as opportunity to grow in holiness daily.
And see, also by helping the holy souls, we grow in charity.
Exactly.
As well, I mean, it's like. You know, we talk a lot about helping the refugees or helping the poor guy and that poor or whatever. Yeah. What about helping the holy souls? They're both acts of charity.
They're exactly.
They're both done towards, you know, people within the church. So we can't forget the holy souls in purgatory. Everything we do for them is an act of charity towards them, and it helps us, it helps them. So
absolutely. Really, thank you very much, Father. It's been phenomenal having you tonight, and we'll continue our Four Last Things series through the months as we go through the year. So if you enjoy listening to The Catholic Toolbox, why not consider emailing us at thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com to book your next speaking event or consultation. If you like any Catholic Toolbox merchandise, you can support our online store at spreadshirt.com/thecatholictoolbox or click the link in the live Facebook feed. Part of all your purchases made here will go towards supporting the Voice of Charity Australia Radio Network. Be sure to subscribe and download to the Catholic Toolbox podcast within 30 minutes of this episode to re-listen to anything on the Apple iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts on every single platform. You can also, as of next week, tune in live on YouTube and also rewatch on the YouTube channel. Thank you for tuning in to the Catholic Toolbox, the art of practical Catholicism. I'm your host and founder, George Manassa. Until next week, God bless. Stay safe and take action. In this era of grave spiritual crisis, it is not enough to simply know about your Catholic faith. That is why we need a Catholic toolbox to equip us with the practical skills necessary to live our Catholic faith to reach our ultimate goal, which is heaven for all eternity. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Join us every Tuesday night at 8 p.m. for the Catholic Toolbox as we hand you the tools to go forth, live the faith, and change our modern world today. Live on the Voice of Charity.